Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Stand if you would when you find your place. And you can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. If you need a Bible, there is a pew Bible in the pew near you. Do you consider yourself a faithful servant? How would you even judge faithfulness? What criteria would you use? Paul addresses that in our text this morning, and I pray the Lord would help all of us to think rightly about who we are and what we do. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, once again, we consider it a joy to be here this morning. Thank you for this wonderful body of believers, their generosity, their love for you and love for others, and willingness to serve and give of themselves. And Lord, we all ought to consider ourselves servants, but we fail in how we evaluate ourselves and how we evaluate others. Help us to align our thinking with your word. Speak to us, I pray. Do what only you can do. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. Glorify yourself in our midst, and we'll thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Think in your mind, when he uses the word judge, think of evaluation. You could keep that handy. It is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. The Corinthians had a thinking problem. You ever had one of those problems? Perhaps you are plagued with that. Perhaps that is your daily dilemma or your struggle. They were believers, but they had adopted a worldly way of thinking. You see, they held a wrong view of the Christian life. They had a wrong view of those who were ministers of the gospel. We've already seen in our text that because of this wrong view, they had divisions in the church. They were focusing on self instead of striving for God's glory. And let me tell you something. Whether you doubt your salvation or you're plagued with other anxieties about your own Christian walk or whatever it is, I'm telling you, if you hear nothing else this morning, and I hope you hear more than what I'm about to say, because I'm going to say a lot more. But our struggles come when our vision and our gaze is inward. And you'll never have the peaceful Christian life as long as that's the case. Someone, a true believer, is doubting their salvation, it's because their gaze is inward. If you redirect your gaze upward, you will enjoy the Christian life. And that's what we're intended to do. You see, The Corinthians had problems, but they couldn't correctly identify the problems because of their faulty thinking. And so, because of their faulty thinking, because they had adapted the wrong view, their method of evaluating others, their method of evaluating ministers of the gospel was flawed. If you and I don't have a biblical worldview, that is, if our gaze is not directed toward Christ and grounded in the Word, we will stray far from the Savior and not even realize it because our method of evaluation is flawed. And in our text, Paul is concerned with helping the Corinthians develop a proper perspective of the ministry and the Christian life in general. Paul is speaking specifically of how they view Christian ministers. But the way Paul wants the Corinthians to view him is the way we ought to view not only ministers of the gospel, but our own selves. That is, we ought to view ourselves and others this way. That is, we have to adapt a biblical perspective. And this is important because if we are to be faithful servants, it is imperative that we adopt a proper perspective. That is, the proper perspective is the key to being a faithful servant of Christ. So this morning I want to show you three keys to living as a faithful servant of Christ. Number one, embrace your identity as God's servant. Number two, reject the judgment of others. Number three, live for your eternal reward. Embrace your identity as God's servant, reject the judgment of others, and live for your eternal reward. Notice what he says beginning in verse number one. Let a man so account of us. In other words, as the ESV says, this is how one should regard us. Paul is saying, you're thinking this way, and I want you to think that way. You see what Paul says? This is the way I want you to think. Oh, Pastor, I can't help the way I think. Well, sure you can. You're an adult, aren't you? I'm serious. You know how often I have to correct myself on my thinking? If you came to me and you had an issue or a struggle you were dealing with, I would tell you if your thinking is flawed, and I know what flawed thinking is because I do it a lot. And I have to correct myself on that. And Paul says, listen, you're thinking about ministers of the gospel, you're thinking about the Christian life in this way, and it's wrong. This is how I want you to think about it. And he says, count us as ministers of Christ. Interesting, the word he uses for minister. Someone perhaps would use the word minister today, and they would use it to give themselves a certain amount of credential. I once had a pastor ask me, I had just met him, and we were talking about planting a church in St. Louis, and he said, well, you've got pedigree, don't you? And I looked at him, I said, I don't even know what that is. And I'm sure I don't have it. I can't even, if I got it, I lost my papers somewhere. I might be a registered hillbilly. I don't know, but. And I've heard people, I heard someone witnessing to someone one time, and the person they were witnessing to, they didn't know was a pastor, and the guy responded, oh, well, I'm a minister. That's the wrong answer if somebody asks you if you're a believer. But Paul says we are ministers. The word minister refers to a servant. The word originates, it refers to an under rower. That is, the guys at the bottom of the ship that were rowing the ship. Now, that'll fix your pride, right? You imagine putting that on your resume? I am an under rower for an elite military unit. Oh, so you're a slave at the bottom of a ship. And Paul says that's who we are. We are servants. We're at the bottom of the totem pole. This eliminates pride. This eliminates a worldly view of ministry that would seek to categorize God's people as this guy's up here, or I'm up here, and you're on this level, and you're on that level. Truly, as some have said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are no A-level Christians. There are no lower-level Christians. We are all simply servants doing those things that God has commanded us to do. Amen. That is, we are servants, not captains. There's a fellow that wrote a book, This Is Your Ship. And it's a good book from a worldly perspective. He talks about turning around underperforming ship in the Navy. But this is not your ship. You look in the mirror, you're not the captain. You are the under rower. You are a servant of Christ. And we get so mixed up in our thinking about what it means to serve Christ that if we do this and we do that, then God will be pleased with us. And there is a sense in which God is pleased with us, but I don't think it means what you think it means. Lindsay, when she was, I don't know how old she was very young. She gave me for Christmas one time a plastic Bowie knife. It had the case in it, and you could even put it on your belt if you wanted to. And I think I had lost one, or one was damp. Whatever the case was, she knew that I was missing a knife and that I needed a knife. And so she gave me that knife. And it's rubber, and, you could flop it around, right? And she was so disappointed to find out that it wasn't a real knife. Because in her young mind, she didn't know the Dollar Tree is not where you go to get a Bowie knife. But you know, there's a lot of gifts I've lost track of over the years. But I know where that one is. Because in her mind, she failed. In her mind, she didn't do enough. In her mind, she wanted to do so much more, and she wasn't able. But that was a gift that she offered to me from her heart, and I appreciated that. And that meant more to me than anything else she could have given. Now, I appreciated the grill they gave me a few years back, too. I'm just saying. But we get mixed up, and we think if we achieve this level, then God is really proud of us. Let me show you something that Jesus said about being a servant. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, listen. Let's say you go to your boss at the end of the week, Hey, I just want you to know I showed up to work on time every day this week. And I didn't punch any customers. And I didn't take extended breaks. And when I didn't go home early, I just want you to know what a wonderful hire you made in me. That is, we're doing what we're called to do. And we need to keep that perspective. Because we are all just servants. And as servants, we are stewards. He says, let a man so account of us or think this way of us. We are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You and I are called to manage the affairs of Christ, so to speak. That is, as someone who is in a house that is called to manage the day-to-day affairs of the master, that's the picture that Paul wants us to have in mind. Just as Joseph was in charge of Pharaoh's house, Joseph did not have any inherent authority over the money or the possessions. I said Pharaoh, I meant Potiphar. He didn't have any control over those things. He was simply dispensing, distributing those things according to the command of his master. And so, likewise, we manage the affairs of Christ. We do not operate under our own authority. Our duty is to take what God gives us and dispense it accordingly. He's given us the gospel, and so we give it to others. He has given us gifts to use for the kingdom, and we take those gifts and we use it for the kingdom and to bless others and to bring glory to Christ. In the same way, that there were items and money that was donated for certain things this week. We didn't sit down and have a meeting. What are we going to do with these things? We already knew what we were going to do with them. Because we're stewards. Our job is to take what God gives us and dispense it to others. And this is why biblical preaching is so important. That's why I'm picky about who I bring in to preach. Because we don't need clever thoughts. We don't need exciting motivational speeches. We don't need someone that has the oratorical gifts to move men and women at their will. We need men that will say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what your duty is, line upon line, precept upon precept, giving us what God has given. Amen. We're simply dispensing the truth. You say, well, I don't know how to witness. Sure you do. Give them this. This is what the Bible says your condition is. This is what the Savior has done to remedy your condition. This is what you're commanded to do. That's the gospel in a very brief nutshell. But our job is simply stewards over God's house. Charles Hodge said, ministers have no arbitrary or discretionary authority in the church. Their authority is merely ministerial, limited to the commands of Christ. We are stewards. We simply do those things that God has called us to do. We are to be faithful stewards, faithful managers of His affairs. Emily watched Louis this week. And we trusted that she would manage our affairs and not leave the house in a complete wreck. So thanks for that. But she didn't rearrange the furniture. She didn't paint the walls purple. Why? Because she didn't want to. But she knew she understood what we asked her to do, and she was willing to, and We're very grateful that she did that. She was a steward in our house for that week. That's what we are. We are stewards. And so what is it that we're called to do? What is it that is required of us? He says in verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's our duty, faithfulness. And I can tell you from working in the secular world for many years that when I was looking to hire someone or evaluating someone's performance annually, one of the key criteria I looked at was, were they faithful? Could I count them to show up every day, go to the customers that called in, take care of the regular monthly invoices without me having to babysit them at the end of the month? Because if I have to babysit you at the end of the month to make sure you get your route done, then I don't need you. If I'm doing your route, I can do your route and save the company a whole lot of money. Faithfulness. That's what's required of us. It is required in stewards that they accomplish great things. No, that's not what he said. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Our duty is fidelity to the Lord of the house. What this means is that we obey him and that we honor his word. I'm reading a book right now, The Gathering Storm, by Albert Moeller. And he talks about, in the early chapters, the problem when we capitulate to culture and we our fidelity to the word lessens. That because of what culture says, because of what other people say, because of how other people might view us, we may inadvertently be redirecting our loyalty. And this is why the United Methodist Church has fallen apart, because they have rejected the biblical standard of sexuality and many other things. And in fact, one of their main ministers has categorized the verses of Scripture into three buckets. That is, and one of the buckets is things that God never intended for us that we don't have to worry about. And you can imagine what verses he puts in that bucket. All the things that he doesn't like. That's why a person who is a liberal, a politician, someone who is liberal theologically could be a politician and could simultaneously, while supporting horrendous public policies such as abortion and even defining what marriage is, which all politicians now have caved on, by the way, that they could hold to those things and say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, no, you're not. If you actively support the murder of unborn children, I don't care. You are no more right with God than a billy goat. Amen. Or they say, well, I'm personally against abortion. But I think people ought to have that choice. Well, where in the world, how do you apply that logic across the board? Why don't you? So, well, a person has charge over their own body. Yes, I have authority. I have autonomy. I can swing my arms wherever I please until it meets somebody else's face. And that's where the law comes in and says, no, you can't do that. And they say, well, it's my body. No, it's not. You're murdering a distinct human being. And there's grace for those that turn to Christ from that. And those that do turn to Christ from that have the promise that their sins are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Amen. Leah read something to me that I think it was Leah at least, that Paul entered heaven to the cheers of those he persecuted. Isn't that grace? Isn't that wonderful? There's grace. Fidelity means we obey Him. Fidelity means we honor His word. Fidelity means we love Him and those of His house. Fidelity to Him, faithfulness to Him, means that we concentrate on His will. And so we are judged according to our faithfulness. That's why I said Matthew 25 in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's my prayer, is that when he returns, he finds Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church doing his will. And I think faithfulness is all that could ever be asked. And if when I die, or perhaps the Lord will return before I die, that'd be great. But when I die, if it could be said that I'm faithful, then I can die in peace. That's all I want. So we are to embrace our role as servants, but we must reject the judgment of others. Now, you remember I said earlier, when you think of the word judge in this passage, I want you to think of the term evaluate, because that's what he's talking about. You see, we hear the word judge and we think condemnation. But that's not always what it means in Scripture. In this context, it's talking about evaluation. And this does not mean that we are not to concern ourselves with what others say about us. As Gary mentioned this morning, that Pastor Joe said, we ought to be concerned that we have a good testimony of those outside the faith and those outside of this church. Because the reality is sometimes even when the lost world, when they talk about the unfaithfulness or the immorality of supposed Christians, they're right. Sometimes churches and people have bad names because of error or poor judgment. So this does not mean that we are not to concern ourselves with what others think, but it does mean that we are not to allow human judgment to steer us from the right path. Why? Listen to this, because others are not able to properly evaluate our faithfulness. Verse number 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged or evaluated of you or of man's judgment. Why? Because the world uses flawed methods to judge people. For example, in recent news stories, I mentioned it a few weeks ago, of a pastor in Dallas that I listen to on a regular basis that has since been removed from his ministry because of sin that he was actively engaged in. If you had asked me a month ago if he was faithful, I would have told you, I would have resoundingly said, absolutely. I would have said he is a giant of the faith. We're not able to evaluate others' faithfulness. You can't look at someone that is performing a service for the church or the kingdom. You can't look at someone that's preaching, teaching, working, whatever it is they're called to do. You can't look at someone and decide on the basis of what you see with these flawed eyes as to whether they're being faithful or not. Why? Because you don't have the tools to do it. And if we do try to evaluate others, we do it with flawed methods. We judge them on popularity or influence or talent or personality or success. But as J.C. Ryle said, the last day will prove that some of the holiest men that ever lived were hardly known. See, we use flawed metrics to judge the faithfulness of others. And so we can't do that. I remember in junior high school, that's what it was back then. And that's what's appropriate to call it now. So you if you refer to it at middle school, you're just wrong. It's junior high.
Amen.
I'm taking a stand on that one. I'm drawing a line in the sand. But I remember in junior high, I'm joking a little bit. In junior high, in government economics class, I loved that class. And to me, that class proved that a lot of learning depends on how well the teacher presents the material. Of course, I think if you had taken that same teacher and made him a math teacher, math would have still been terrible. But nevertheless, math was okay till they started putting letters in it.
Amen. Right.
Now I'm judging that guy, all right? I don't care who you are. It's like A, 7 plus B. What? You can't, what, 7 plus B? Yeah, 7B, there you go. How do you purple a giraffe? I digress badly, right? Anyway, y'all pray for me. In government economics class, our teacher had us go through a mock election. He divided the class up into several parties, and we had to come up with our party, our party name, our platform, the whole business. And then we actually had, he filmed commercials that we would run, and we had debates with those who ran against us. And I remember sitting next to one of the guys that was assigned to be in the same party as me, and I forget his name, but he pointed across the room to a guy named Michael Lively. That was his name. He was just a popular guy. He just was. And I wasn't popular. I was a guy that people knew who I was, but nobody really wanted to hang out with. They didn't dislike me. They just didn't like me. So, and he pointed to Michael Lively, and he said, it doesn't, because the teacher was asking us what we have got accomplished, our platform, commercial, and all that. He goes, the student that's sitting right next to me, he points to Michael Lively, and he said, it doesn't matter what we do, people are going to vote for him regardless. And I didn't like that, and I thought, well, that's ridiculous, because I didn't think that way. But he was right. Because we use flawed metrics. Now, Michael Lively is probably an upstanding individual. I don't know where he is now. But we use flawed methods in judging others. We can't truly judge if they're faithful or not. And listen to this, if we allow ourselves to be swayed by the judgment or evaluation of others, we will compromise our fidelity to Christ. So others can't evaluate us properly, but here's the thing, we can't judge ourselves properly. We can't evaluate our own selves. That's why Paul said, still in verse number 3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He says, I don't evaluate my own self. For I know nothing by myself, that is, I'm not aware of anything in me, motivations or service I'm performing incorrectly. I'm not aware of anything, but I'm not hereby justified. In other words, just because I'm not aware of anything doesn't mean my thinking is right and doesn't mean that I am justified in my actions simply because I can't think of anything. So others can't judge your faithfulness and you can't judge others' faithfulness, but you can't even evaluate your own self properly. Now, this doesn't mean we don't call out sin. I'll get into that in a few moments, but hang on to this thought for a few moments. If we attempt to evaluate our own faithfulness We will use flawed methods. Because we cannot see our own sins, we cannot see our own errors. A clear conscience may not always be an indicator of fidelity. And furthermore, a bothered conscience may not be an indication that you have sinned. What? What did you say, Pastor John? I said exactly what I intended to say. Read Romans 14. You have a group of people that were bothered by something that was clearly not a sin. What am I saying? I'm saying that we can't properly evaluate ourselves. That we can't properly evaluate our own service. As Charles Hodge said, a conscience is partial and often unenlightened judge. It is partial and unenlightened. See, we try to judge ourselves, try to evaluate our own selves. Our thinking is always going to be flawed. Because only He can properly evaluate our faithfulness. Therefore, what you and I do is we must do this. We must submit ourselves to Him and serve Him faithfully. Jamie Harkey attends Pastor Joe Cassidy's church, and he mentioned him in one of his messages, and Joe needs to write a book on Harkeyisms. He just needs to, because he has a way of saying things. And I remember one time I was preaching at Solid Rock. It was on a Sunday night, and I was talking about my own motives, and I said, I don't always know if my own motives are pure, and I'm constantly thinking and running around in my mind, was my motivation proper in doing that? And Jamie Harkey came up to me afterwards. He said, you'll drive yourself crazy doing that. He said, just do right and leave the rest to God. And that's helped me tremendously. Because I can't know if my motives are always pure. I can't know if I'm doing what I ought to do. So, therefore, I submit my conscience to Him. Serve Him, do what I'm commanded to do, and leave the rest to Him. You see, because if we judge ourselves, we may base our judgment on results. And God didn't call us to get results. He called us to be faithful. And so we strive to be faithful to Him and submit our conscience to Him, because the allegiance of conscience is worship. As Anthony Thistleton said, that God alone judges human secrets constitutes both a reminder of human accountability before God and a liberating release from trying to make interim self-assessments on the basis of fallible judgments from the self and from others. So we embrace our role as servants. We reject the judgment of others. But finally, we live for our eternal reward. Because of this, because others can't properly evaluate us, because we cannot properly evaluate us. Let me tell you something about self-evaluation. I have not preached one sermon, not one. You hear that? Not a single one. And I've been preaching since I was 14. I don't know how many sermons that is, but that's a bunch. Most of them I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for. I'm not being self-deprecating. I'm just being honest. I've never preached a sermon where I felt like I accomplished everything I should have accomplished, where I said everything appropriately, where I didn't say things I shouldn't have said. I never preach a sermon that I would give myself 100% on. You say, oh, you're just being, you know. No, I'm not. I'm not being self-deprecating. I'm not showing you false humility because I hear other preachers say, oh, I can't listen to the sound of my voice. I like the sound of my voice. I think I sound pretty good. I mean, thank you for tuning to Pilgrim's Radio. See, listen, it's all right. I'm just being straight with you. What I'm saying is I'm self-aware. But if I evaluate my own service for the kingdom and even my own service to you, I find that I always fall short. Because I've never done enough. I've never prayed hard enough, never studied hard enough. And I see guys preach and they stand behind the pulpit and they're eloquent and they're smooth and their T's are crossed and their I's are dotted and I'm up here like, what's up, y'all? But it's who I am. And so I strive for faithfulness and leave the results to Him. And we live for our eternal reward. Listen to what He says. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Withhold judgment for now. Again, we have to think about what this does not mean. This does not mean that we do not exercise discernment. Heresy is heresy, right? If a church denies the Trinity, they're a false church. That's not being judgmental, that's being discerning. This does not mean that we don't exercise judgment. It does not mean that we're to be gullible. In other words, everyone that tells you, I'm a Christian, I'm trying to serve the Lord, that doesn't mean you just swallow it hook, line, and sinker regardless of everything else that might be going on. And it does not mean that the church is not to practice discipline. What it does mean is that we do not pass final judgment on anyone. It means that we are to be charitable in our judgments. If you see somebody, they're striving to serve the Lord, and maybe they're not doing it exactly like you think they ought to be doing it, and we pass harsh judgment on them. Why? Because we think our thought process is right. And what Paul's saying in this text is, no, it's not. I've never had an argument with someone where I knew I was wrong the whole time. There's been disagreements Debbie and I have had, and I thought I was 100% right, and then she says something, I'm like, but yeah. Oh. And we're offended at sometimes, and we're angry sometimes at people because we have expectations that are not grounded in reality. We think we're owed things that we are not owed. We have an idea about the way things ought to go, and they don't go that way. I think I ought to be able to jump on the interstate, hit cruise at 75 miles an hour, and just go unhindered. But people don't cooperate with me. Don't you see I got two trucks and two trailers behind me? Do something. Get out of this lane. It's mine. What is wrong with you? We got places to go, man. I really do think that. I really think I should be able to jump on the road, hit the cruise control, and just slide on down the highway. It don't work that way. Because our thought process is wrong. Maybe next time you're angry at someone, remind yourself, my thought process might be wrong. Maybe next time you have expectations, remind yourself, I might be thinking wrong. Withhold judgment for now, because the judge is coming. And he will judge rightly. And so we strive for faithfulness until that day, because he will judge the secret things. It says he, in verse 5, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Now we hear that and we're thinking this language usually refers to the judgment of wicked works. But in context, he's talking about those things that no one else sees. That other people, they don't see your love for Christ. They don't see your desire to serve faithfully. And maybe you get it mixed up, but they don't see your desires. And what God says in this text, in verse 5, is that when he comes, he will bring to light those things that nobody else saw. There are people in North Carolina that are working and laboring that nobody sees, nobody knows about. There's a fella, we were cutting a tree that was blocking a driveway. Well, they were cutting trees, and I was watching them and dragging brush. And we got to a part, and I didn't know, and I thought, okay, these guys are cutting that stuff. But I'm telling you right now, I ain't dragging that, and I ain't rolling it. And I don't know where it's going. And then some fella came along with, a skidder? I was going to move this stuff the other day. I told him he done left. So I figured I'd do it today. And he's got his skidder and he's moving that stuff like it's no big deal. Nobody knows him beyond his street, probably. And God will make those secret things open. Those things that only God sees. There are works which will be rewarded that no man saw, because only God sees the hidden motives. And only God is able to evaluate rightly. And when he comes, he will reward his people. He says he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Matthew 25 and verse 21, and his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithfulness is what we're called to, and that's what he will reward. Those things no one sees, no one notices, God will reward. Those works performed seemingly to no avail will be rewarded. I heard a story once of a young boy that was walking along the beach, and he noticed a lot of starfish had washed onto the shore. And he was walking along, and there were thousands of them. He was walking along, he'd pick one up, toss it back in the ocean. And an older man came up to him and said, what are you doing, son? And he ignored him. He just kept picking up the starfish, tossing them back in the ocean. What are you doing? And he didn't answer him. And he finally said, you're not making a difference. What you're doing doesn't matter. The boy picked up another starfish and said, it mattered to that one. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Hadn't heard that one in a long time, and you haven't heard it properly even now. All right? He'll reward your faithfulness. Fidelity to God does not go unnoticed. So be faithful and leave the results to him. So I asked you at the beginning, do you consider yourself a faithful servant of Christ? He is the ultimate judge. Therefore, we embrace our role as servants. We reject the judgment of others, and we live for our eternal reward. For some of you, this means you need to be born again. You need to trust Christ. You need to turn to Him. Some questions to consider as we close. Are you living to please God, or are you living to please men? Or maybe I should say people, your people. If you're living to please yourself, you are a cruel taskmaster. Have you been guilty of using false methods of evaluation? And finally, are you living for eternity? Turn your gaze upon Christ and faithfully serve Him, knowing that He is the righteous judge. Father, thank You for who You are. Bless this feeble attempt and these scattered words. Use them for Your glory, I pray. Help us to be faithful. Help us to surrender our thinking to Your Lordship, to understand that You are the judge of all things, and so then our job is to faithfully carry out what You've called us to do, knowing that You will bring Your reward when You come. Help us to live for You, to fix our eyes on You, and long for that day when You will make all things new. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You Mind the Lord, if you need me to help you pray about anything, it would be my honor, and I would love to help you in any way I can.